All right. We welcome you today to our time together. Today, I want to borrow from a bit of last week's sermon, and you'll kind of get that, I think, here in a bit. But we're going to look at Psalm 100. That was our scriptural reading today, our call to worship, and we're going to read that together now again, and we'll have our sermon from this. Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Father, we thank you for this text today. We thank you for your word, how it illumines our path and our walk before you, God, and how it teaches us and it shows us when we've messed up and how to get back into fellowship. Father, I thank you that you have not just thrown us out here without instruction, Father, how we are to live and how we are to act, and God, to know what is true worship and how our hearts can be poured out before you. So, Father, I pray today that you would open our hearts and minds to this truth in this text and all the others that we will see. I pray, Father, that you would empower the preaching of this, Lord, to by your Holy Spirit, so that Christ is lifted up, and in everything we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned before, I wanted to borrow a little bit from last week's sermon. And if you remember, I left with three questions that we derived from the story of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. Today, we're going to continue to examine what worship looks like a little bit. From the sermon last week, you remember the first question I asked was, for whom have we come today? Who did you come here today for? Did you come for yourself, for your own selfish person or purpose or ambition? Or have you come to worship the King? You remember the Magi, they came to worship the King. The second question was, how have we come? Did we come with exceeding great joy, or did we come with burdens weighing us down? Both of which Jesus speaks to. If we have come with exceeding great joy, we express that before him. If we come with all the burdens of the world, Jesus says, come, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's near to those who are brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Remember that from last week. And then the last question I asked was, what do we have to offer the King of Kings? And we looked at Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart that he does not despise. What is it that you have to bring to him? Well, as we look at this psalm, we continue to see these elements of worship. What is worship? We mentioned that briefly last week. Worship as a word or as a principle deals with what you value. And you are ascribing value to different people, things, elements, whatever, in your life. That's what worship is. When you ascribe ultimate value to something, that's what you worship. And we worship Christ. We worship God. Right? And in worshiping God in spirit and in truth, that says that I'm going to value him more than anything else in my life. More than even my life. I will give him ultimate glory because he is worthy of that. That's what worship looks like. And when we allow other things to come in between us and God or come before God, that is idolatry. That's what idolatry is. And so when we look at our lives, do we see lives that are genuinely worship-filled and worshipful, or do we just see what we talk about sometimes as syncretism, which is taking all of these other things that are in the world and worshiping them alongside our God? That's what God hated the most within the children of Israel, was that they would take the things of the world and try to blend that into their worship of Him. That's not how we do things. We want to be different than the world. I like all kinds of music, but that doesn't mean that, you know, we're going to make all of this music look just like the world so that it'll be likable to me. But when we look at this psalm, there's three main elements that I think God wants us to see. Is one, we're going to worship Him with our head. You can figure out where this is going to go here pretty quickly. But God says you worship with your head. Look in verse 3. What's the first word of verse 3? Know. Know you that the Lord, He is God. Know. That knowledge that we gain from the Scriptures is what drives our worship. See, if you derive your worship from your experiences or your circumstances or the things going on in your life right now and every day or whatever, if that's where you derive your worship, you got a problem. Because ultimately, something's going to happen that is going to cause that to be off kilter. You're going to have a bad day. You're going to wake up with some kind of issue, some kind of problem, and then you're going to begin to be driven by your circumstances rather than by what you know. Does every day in your life feel like the greatest day of your salvation? Are there days that you even wonder whether or not you're even saved? If you don't, you might want to look and pay attention, because there's days, man, I just ain't feeling it, right? And what I have to go off of is what I know, not how I feel. And see, today, a lot of churches have this backwards. They're trying to drive an emotional feeling and an emotional response to get people to come together and worship. They're trying to manipulate an environment, and it's all external. And what God says is, look, this is an internal thing, and I'm going to work on your mind. I'm going to work on what you know. And what is it that we need to know? Well, here's a news flash for you. There is only one God, and you are not Him. Nor am I. There is only one God. God tells His children in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." There's only one. And you can only have one Lord of your life. Either you're going to drive your life, you're going to dictate what's going on in your life, or God is. You can't have it both ways. It's our desire, and we might say, you know, Jesus is Lord of my life. Okay, well, what's your checkbook look like? What does your time, your calendar look like? What does the desire of your heart look like? Do you even look into His Word? Do you care about His Word? Do you study His Word? Do you read of Him to get to know Him? Because it's know you that the Lord, He is God. The reason we have such messed up folks today in our society with their in relation to their understanding of God is because they don't want to know this God. They want to have some kind of emotional or external experience with a God that they've made up in their own mind. That's a problem. That's a problem. This God is a God of love. Absolutely. He's also a God of wrath. And the wrath of God is poured out against all unrighteousness and those who suppress the truth in all unrighteousness. That's true of our God. Both statements are true. But a lot of folks in our society today and in churches today, they don't want to worship that God. They don't want to talk about that God. And so what does that bring about? If there's no wrath towards my sin, then do I really need to worry about my sin? You see the problem there? And if there's real wrath about my sin, what are we going to do about that sin? That's a good thing to ask, because there is wrath. The question is not, the question becomes then, who's going to bear that wrath? Either Jesus bore that wrath on the cross, or I will bear that wrath. See, this is the knowledge that we gain from Scripture. Verse 3, what else do we know? There's only one God, but it's He who has made us, not we ourselves. We're His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. It is God's perfect prerogative to use us for His glory according to His purpose. When you look at your life, do you see your life as an element of worship because God is at work to use you? Now, you might think, man, alive, my life's pretty junky right now. I mean, it's not, my relationships are struggling. Financially, I'm struggling. You know, health-wise, I'm struggling. I'm looking at all of these things in my life. And what do? We tend to look at all of those circumstances and we're, you know, well, God, get me out of this. That's our general desire. Get me out of this thing. And yet God's purpose for putting us there is for us to grow and to learn of Him, to be still, to know that He is God, to come through this moment, through this time, and be stronger on the other side of it. But what I want, get me out of here. I don't want to have to deal with this. And that's human nature, right? What did Jesus pray in the garden? Father, what? If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, that's our prayer. Nobody on this prayer list wants to go through cancer. Nobody on the prayer list wants to go through marital problems, problems with relationships, problems with work. Nobody wants to have financial problems. Nobody wants that. But do we see those things in our lives and recognize it is our spiritual service of worship to present myself as a living sacrifice in this moment? Because that's what God's put me here for. He's given me this moment so that I can demonstrate to a world around me the love of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, His strength, His might. I can trust Him, and I'm going to trust Him regardless of the situation. Is that the reality of our lives? Or is God, I mean, we turn Him into a, I said this one time in Bible study and somebody freaked out. We turn God into a Pez dispenser. And one of Mike Stallings, y'all know Mike. Mike was like, hey, what is a Pez dispenser? So I had to change that. Y'all know what a Pez dispenser is? It's a piece of, Pez is a candy. You buy these little plastic things and you could flick it and it would push one piece of candy out. You know what? That's kind of what we do with God. We want to be able to push the button and God push out a blessing. That's what we want. And yet when God puts us into a situation where our lives are difficult and hard and we have a moment in which we can genuinely worship before Him, I don't want to be here. Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 9 when he's talking about God's as the creator, and he's talking about Pharaoh, and he says, you know what, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I might demonstrate my power to all the nations. That's what God's doing in our lives. There is one God. Y'all ever mess up? And we are not Him. I'm sorry, I'm having a moment here. So God wants us to worship with our head. I got water here, don't I? Yeah, I found it. Sorry about that. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It's He who's made us and not we ourselves. The second thing that we see is that we're to worship Him with our hearts. We see this throughout the entirety of this psalm. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout joyfully. That's an outward expression of an inward work. That's what our worship is today. Now, a question, and look, granted, today, and we're singing these songs, we're singing these hymns, and it might be difficult to sing. Your head might be stopped up or whatever. Might be, for whatever reason, it might be hard to sing. But what is the heart? What is flowing from your heart? Is there joy? Is there joyful gladness there? Shout joyfully to the Lord. All the earth, all of creation worships our God. All of creation. It's broken, it's fallen, but it's groaning even now for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation. Jesus said, look, if nobody were to worship and praise me, the rocks would start clapping. I mean, it'd be crazy what you would see in creation. But here, he says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Do you sing? Is your worship of the Lord our God, is it joyful? Is it filled with gladness? And this joyful singing thing, and look, man, I'm going to tell you something. Heaven's a loud place. Heaven's a loud place. They got all kind of instruments playing all over the place. David said, man, you need to worship God with the lyre and the trumpet and the horn and the tambourine. I mean, he had all kind of instruments that he liked to use. He danced before the Lord. His worship was very outward expression. And that's what worship is. We come before him with joyful singing. We enter his courts or his gates with thanksgiving. How did you come today? That was the question from last week, the second question. How have we come? Have you entered into his gates with thanksgiving today? What do you have to be thankful for? What do I have to be thankful for? Even on my worst day, when the entirety of my life flew apart, I had things to be thankful for. And if you look into God's word, you find those things. You find things like the forgiveness of sin. That's a big one, right? The blood of Jesus that cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We have redemption. I have been, the price has been paid for the penalty of my sin. I have the righteousness of Christ now. All of these things that I can be thankful for. I don't care how bad our day gets or our life gets, there is always an opportunity for us to be thankful. And what separates us from the world is that we honor him as God and we give thanks. And if you look in Romans chapter 1, one of the very first things that defines an unbeliever is that they don't honor him as God or give thanks. I mean, we sing this song, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Remember that song? Y'all ever heard that song? Is that the attitude of our heart? And this cold is making me not sing as wonderfully as I can sing, I'm telling you. But is that the attitude of our heart? To give thanks to God? You know, years ago, my wife and I, we would oftentimes counsel or teach, you know, classes for couples, young married couples and things like that. And it's amazing to me how often people don't recognize and understand how to live together. And one of the things that we've often pointed out to folks is rather than coming in with an attitude of being critical or an attitude of a negative attitude and those kind of things, is to come in and begin observing the things to be thankful for. And then expressing thanksgiving to your spouse in that. That's an exercise that will change the moment. When I want to go in and I want to be, you know, you burnt the biscuits. What in the world is going on? This is terrible. Thank you for providing food for me. Because I can't cook. I don't cook. Y'all don't know that. I don't cook. Thank you for keeping me alive. Right? See, that's a different discussion, right? And regardless of what's going on in your life, everything can be going wrong. You still have things to be thankful for. You can be thankful for the blood of Jesus always. The presence of Jesus always. He's always with you. What did he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise you can stand on and live out every day. And so we see this thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. We give thanks to him and bless his name. Well, why do we do that? Because the Lord is good. See, whatever we go through, you need to understand from Scripture, we learn that's filtered through the hands of our God. Nothing comes into your life. Nothing comes upon you that he's unaware of. The devil doesn't get up one morning and come hitting on you and God don't know about it. You get that? That's just not the way things work. We come into his presence with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Praise for what? For his goodness. God is good. And we say that, you know, kind of, if I walk into a room, I go, God's good all the time. God's good. You remember, that kind of thing. But the reality of walking out the goodness of God, that's an important thing in our life. And look, it ought to scare us to death to think, I heard Paul Washer talking about this. He said the one of the most fearful statements in all of Scripture is that God is good. And he says that's a fearful statement because we are not. And the goodness of God and the sinfulness of man created this huge separation there. And it ought to scare folks to death to think about that. But they don't. But God is good. His intention and his purpose is for your good. If you're in Christ, if you're called according to his purpose, you love God, everything that happens in your life is going to be worked together for good. We know that from Scripture. I'm not making that up, right? That's not prosperity gospel. That's reality. Now, I may not understand that good. I may not see that good. I may not ever recognize what that is, but I know that my God is good. And I can trust him. So whatever you're going through right now, whatever the moment is, recognize that God's brought you to that place for his purpose. Remember, we are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. And he is the good shepherd. He cares for the sheep. He takes care of the sheep. He doesn't run away when it gets hard. He carries us through those moments. And so we see this. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Now the loving kindness, this is verse 5. The loving kindness of our God is his kindness towards us because of his covenant love for us. And you have to really understand covenant relationship to understand how cool this is, right? Covenant relationship is different than how we typically do things. How do we typically relate to people? We relate to people almost contractually, right? We have an expectation. I'm going to do this thing, and then you're going to do that thing, right? And as long as that's okay, then we got fellowship, and it's all good, right? Covenant love says, I love you. Period. Now, there's lots of folks that get married, and they get married, and, oh, it's all great. It's all good. Until you mess up. And once you mess up, it's different. See, covenant love says, I love you, regardless of you, regardless of what you do. Think about how God has called the children of Israel, how God has called a people to himself. He's called people who were not lovely. Think about that. God called Israel, and when Israel sinned, did he just go, done with you? No. Why? Because he had made covenant with them. And God says, I love you. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. All those things that are in the promises to Israel. And that covenant is what drives his kindness, his covenant love towards us. Well, it doesn't ever end. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness is truth to all generations. You know, that's true not only to the children of Israel, but to us as well. To those who he has chosen, to those who he has called, those who he has justified, is in the process of sanctifying, who is glorified. That is a true statement. God loves you, and he is working his best for you. That's the reality for us. See, that's what drives our worship, to recognize the goodness of God. Another thing we see here, this worship with our heart requires our presence. Look at what he says. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Come before him with joyful singing. Enter his gates, verse 4, with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. You know, one of the most important things to understand about corporate worship together is it requires your and my presence. Corporate worship, which is what we do. This is what we're gathered here today for. What did we just sing? What was our last hymn there? Well, it might not have been last hymn. Brethren, we have met to worship. Is that what we came for? You know what? I've gone to church before, and folks didn't come to worship. They came to argue. They came to fight. They came to do whatever they wanted to do, but it wasn't worship. The purpose for our gathering here today as a group corporately is to worship God. That's why you're here. And you might think, well, man, you just don't know what kind of week I've had. No, but God does. And see, you laying aside all of that, laying it at his throne, laying it at his feet. I'm laying down my life, God. It's been horrible all week. You know what I've been through. Here it is. I'm not going to let that hold me. I simply come to your cross. I come to your throne. And I am thankful that you have saved me. I give you all glory, honor, and praise because of who you are, Father. And I hear people pray that sometimes. God, we just praise you for who you are. And I got to think, do you know who he is? Do you know who he is? Or is that just the cool statement that you put in a prayer these days? Do you know the one that you're coming to his presence? And we come together as the body of Christ. It is important that we meet together. The writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves as is the habit of some. You need each other. You know, I said this before. I've been in fellowship with some folks, and in particular, elderly ladies, some widows, that were widows indeed, according to Scripture. They didn't have family. They didn't have anybody to take care of them and those kind of things. And I have had the pleasure to sit and worship with these folks and hear them sing of the faithfulness of our God. The faithfulness of our God. Now, they have already lost spouses. They have nothing in this world of great significance. And yet they come corporately together with the body of Christ, and they sing of the faithfulness of our God. And I think, that's the most incredible thing. How encouraging it is to hear that. For someone to be able to sing, even though their life doesn't look like that, to be able to sing, God, you are faithful and true to every promise I have in your word. How much of an encouragement is that to all the other folks in our fellowship? It was an encouragement to me. Here's folks trusting in Jesus, and I can do the same. This brings us to that third point. If God's calling us, and this hymn or psalm is calling us to worship with our head and our heart, you know that has to translate to our hands. Again, it is a joyful presence. We must come together to worship. I've heard guys, I got buddies, I can worship on the lake just as good as I can. No, you cannot. That is a lie of the devil. People say, I can worship as much on the lake or hunting or in the woods, in the quiet, in the solitude. You can worship, but you ain't worshiping this God. You might be worshiping deer hunting. You might be worshiping fishing. You might be worshiping whatever. But the God of this Bible says you need to be together to worship him in spirit and in truth. It don't take a whole bunch. We don't have to have 400. Or two or more gathered together, there I'll be also. But this coming together, this entering, we're entering in together bearing the Holy Spirit that indwells us. You got to understand that. We're not here today to go, you know, invite the Holy Spirit to come do something special. Holy Spirit's already here. He indwells every believer. The question is, are you filled with the Spirit? That's our heart's desire. The last thing that we see is we're serving the Lord with gladness. Now, part of our worship is our service. And if you're called to serve in the body of Christ in any capacity, or if you are called simply to serve each other, I mean, that's a command of our Lord, right? Serve one another. That's not a suggestion. That's a command of our God. But if you have opportunities to serve, how do you serve within the body of Christ? For service to be worship and be worshipful, there's going to be a gladness that comes along with that. This is an interesting thing to me. How many of you, when you've done things in the church and you get a question, hey, what you doing? Well, I got to go do this. I got to go to church tonight. And it's an obligation kind of thing. There's not a joyfulness or a gladness about what you're doing. It's I got to go do this thing. It's a requirement of me. I'm checking a box. I got to go do this thing. Or is there genuine joy and gladness in what I'm doing? I have often said this, and I can. So you have Mary and you have Kelly and all these folks that have talents. I don't have a talent to play or sing anything. But there's a difference between a talent and worship. Exercising a talent can be very useful in worship. But just because you play the piano good, or you can sing really good, or you can whatever really good, doesn't mean you're in worship. You can do those things for your own personal gain, right? I mean, you can have selfish ambition. Maybe I like the applause of men. That's what Scripture said. Maybe I like people to tell me how good I sound or sing or whatever. But those elements can be used in worship. And I've said this before. With my wife, I hear her play a lot. I can tell when she's just playing and when she's worshiping. And that's just a connection that I have with my wife. I can't tell that about other people, but But I recognize when I can feel, you can literally feel a difference in what's flowing out of her because of what's been done in her and what she knows has been done in her. See, that's a reality for all who would worship. It's an inward effect that is causing an outward expression. And it's not about what I can do. Look, I'm gonna let y'all in on a little secret. I could preach in front of 1,000 people. It wouldn't bother me one bit. Because God created me that way. And it would be pointless, completely pointless, without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? You get what I'm trying to say? I could go stand up in front of 10,000 people. I mean, I've talked in front of thousands of people. I could go stand, and I'm perfectly comfortable doing that. But it would have zero effect, zero impact. It would not be an element of worship apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. When we come to worship, we want to come with this heart of thanksgiving, gratitude to our God, expressing glory to Him, and then trusting in His faithfulness to all generations.